How many of you have ever heard of the Fountain of Youth? How many of you need it? No, I just won't go there. You've heard of the Fountain of Youth. Tales of such a fountain have been recounted around the world for thousands of years, appearing in the writings of Herodotus in the 5th century B.C. and Alexander Romance in the 3rd century A.D., and the stories of Piester John, early Crusades in the 11th and 12th century A.D. Stories of similar waters also feature prominently among the people in the Caribbean age, during the age of exploring in the 16th century. They spoke of the restorative powers of the waters in the mystical land of Bimini, and based on these many legends, explorers and adventurers look for the elusive Fountain of Youth or some other remedy to aging and generally associated with magic waters. These waters might have been a river or a spring or any other water source that claimed to reverse the aging process and cure sickness when swallowed or bathed in. The legend became particularly prominent in the 16th century when it became associated with the Spanish explorer Juan Ponce de León. And the first governor of Puerto Rico, Ponce de León, was supposedly searching for the Fountain of Youth when he traveled to Florida in 1513. The legend has it that the Native Americans told Ponce de León that the Fountain of Youth was in Bimini. And it was a few weeks ago, I was speaking to my parents over in the States, and they happened to be visiting, they were on holiday in St. Augustine, Florida. And this was actually a week before the hurricane hit, so I'm glad they got out of there in time. One of the places they visited was the famous Fountain of Youth. Now it's sort of like a theme park, it's a place to go like that. But they do have like a little fountain there that is associated apparently with Ponce de León. And my parents went to this fountain and they had a drink. Mom said that the water tasted nasty. And it didn't do any good. So, there you have it. The benefits of the Fountain of Youth have never been proven, but there is a benefit to godly wisdom that can have an impact on your life, which we're going to look at today. In chapter 3 of Proverbs, we are reminded once again that we have a father that's giving a lesson, life lessons to his son. And much of the lessons that we've looked at, already seen thus far, really go beyond a father-son relationship. And this will continue on through the book of Proverbs. So let's pick up Solomon's instruction once again here in chapter 3 as we look at some life lessons that he's offering to his son here. And the first thing he talks about is a life of longevity. Life of longevity. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace, they will be added to you." And so here, he has given some instructions to his son. And Solomon doesn't tell his son, "Hey, look, if you want long life, well, then you need to go find the Fountain of Youth. That's the best way that you can get long life." He doesn't tell him that. Instead, he says, "Hey, look, just listen to my instructions. Listen to what I have to say. Apply those to your life. Don't forget my law." Now, the word law here is the Hebrew word for Torah. Generally, when we talk about the word Torah, we're making reference to the first five books of Moses. However, the Torah's meaning can extend beyond that to mean any instructions or any directions. And so some Bibles will actually capitalize the L when clearly speaking about the Pentateuch. So this is not just God's instructions here, though they may be included, but this is instructions from a parent to a child. And what are these instructions? Don't forget my law. Don't forget my instructions. Again, it's not the law, but they're my law, he says. My law. These are directions that Solomon has passed down to his son. He's saying, don't forget them. Have you ever given your child some instructions and then it dawned on you that it was sort of the same instructions that maybe you have received as a child? In fact, I put together a few things that parents say to their kids that was probably told to them. Let's see if any of these ring true for you. Stop crying, or I'm going to give you something to cry about. wipe that smile off your face, or I'm going to wipe it off for you. Some of you are smiling. You're like, yeah, bringing back home memories, aren't it? I brought you into this world, and I would just as soon take you out. Harsh. I'm not going to tell you again. Don't make me turn this car around. How many times have I told you? Eat your dinner. They're starving children in Africa. We got a lot of African people here in our church that has migrated over here. What do you tell your kids? Just curious. Shut up, eat your food, right? You kids will be the death of me yet. Back in my day, practice makes perfect. Go ask your father. You can be anything you set your mind to. That's a lie. Because I said so. If you live under my roof, then you're going to follow my rules. If you're going to act like a child, I'm going to treat you like one. Do as I say, not as I do. Someone had better be bleeding. I've never heard that one. I hope your kids turn out just like you. Money doesn't grow on trees, you know. Close the door. Were you raised in a barn? And so if so-and-so jumped off a bridge, would you jump off a bridge? We'll cross that bridge when we come to it. Your face is going to freeze that way. I'll wash your mouth out with soap. You're not made of sugar. You're not going to melt. You brought this on yourself. This hurts me more than it hurts you. I hated that. I mean, you got a belt in his hand. This is going to hurt me more. No, it ain't. You're lying. Crazy. You'll understand when you're a parent. Don't burn the candle at both ends. Don't stir up mud, haste for horses, put a sock in it, knock it off. We're not laughing at you. We're laughing with you. I had a teacher used to tell me that, and I thought, well, hang on, I'm not laughing. Do you see me laughing? I'm not laughing. Well, those are a few statements that you may recognize as a child and you've received, and now you may pass on to your kids, though most of them I probably wouldn't refer to as words of wisdom, but we share them anyway. Parents say things that just drove you crazy, and you thought when you were a child, man, whenever I have kids, I will never tell them that. I'll never say that to them. And now, even as it comes out of your mouth, you say, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I said that. There are things that we should reiterate to our kids, but there are a few things that are not very helpful. And we just say them because they're permanently seared into our brains, and they just kind of come out. And there were things our parents said that we thought were dumb at the time as well. But as we get older, we realize how smarter they have become. And so Solomon seems to say, don't forget my laws. Keep my commandments in your heart. Make them a part of your inner being. Don't just leave them at home. Take them wherever you go in life. Why? Because there are some incentives that can be gained from this. By remembering these commandments, you can lengthen your life. You can add peace as well. And again, this is not a hard and fast rule. It's a proverb. It's a sort of a general rule of thumb. So Solomon may have the fifth commandment in mind when he wrote this. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, it says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So this commandment is also repeated in the New Testament as well. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And so here we see honoring your parents is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. There is no fountain of youth required. Kids, you just need to obey your parents. Listen to your parents. Listen to their instructions. But also we see a respect for life, a life of respect as well. And in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3, it says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on a tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Here we have two elements here this morning that we're looking at. You have moral are part of a morally perfect character here. It mentions here in this verse. You have mercy, which is shutting out all forms of selfishness and hate. And then you have truth. which is shutting out all deliberate falsehood, all hypocrisy, conscious or unconscious. And so it is the Eastern custom, by the way, to write sacred names on a piece of parchment and then wear them around your neck, sort of like a charm or a talisman against evil. But this is not the idea of Proverbs here. This is not what Proverbs is talking about. He's talking about, you know, go and write these things and put them around your neck as a talisman. No, the idea here in Proverbs is that mercy and truth should be written upon our hearts. Should be written upon our hearts, not a piece of paper, but on our hearts. It should be a part of our character and our nature. And in doing so, we find favor with others and we are held in high esteem in the sight of God and man. But also we see a life of direction as well. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. This is a verse among Christians that we like to put to memory. And if you haven't done so, I encourage you to do so. We usually pull this verse out when things are going wrong and we can't seem to make sense of it. And so we resign ourselves to just trust the Lord in this situation and let him work things out. We cannot lean on our own understanding because it isn't sufficient in order for us to make sense of it all. And there are things that happen in life and we can't help but question God. And we desire to know why, because we can't think of any good reason why God would allow this thing to happen. So as an act of faith and trust, we acknowledge him despite our lack of understanding, believing that he will use this event to guide us and to direct us on the path of his choosing. But this doesn't apply to just a crisis. Notice what it says here. He says, in all our ways, in all of our ways, we are to acknowledge him. Sometimes when things are going good, we neglect to acknowledge God. It happens. We begin to think that we have accomplished so much over in regards to our own effort that we sometimes forget that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. In all our ways, we are to trust him in the good times and in the bad. And in doing so, he will direct our paths. But also life of health, he talks about. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7, it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strengthen your bones. The great hindrance of all true wisdom is the thought that we have already obtained it. If you think you've arrived, well, then you will no longer pursue it. We spoke about this previous week, so as a wise person continues to learn, a fool rejects instruction. And again, we see the fear of the Lord here mentioned in this passage of Scripture. You will notice that this phrase is repeated over and over and over again in the book of Proverbs. And as we mentioned before, this fear is a respect and reverence for God. And if you truly fear the Lord, then you will depart from evil. But there's a benefit. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. If we were to go out to Perth CBD, sometimes we go out there and we take the train down and we go and hang out. And you can see different people out in the CBD. And you can see some that are living on the streets. And so just like we can see the effects of evil in a sinful lifestyle and the effects of that through people maybe living out in the streets there, we can also see the benefits of a wise man who fears the Lord as well. And so it's evident in their life. But also a life of provision. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, honor the Lord with your possession, he says. Honor the Lord with your possessions. Everything we have is from God. It belongs to him. You may have worked for it. You may have earned it. You have done all those things. Maybe you felt like on your own. But let me ask you, who gave you the ability to work? Who gave you the health and strength in order to do the job that you do? Who gave you the brains in order to figure out how to do your job? Who has given you the very breath that you breathe? We are all to give honor to the Lord. And we also honor the Lord with our first fruits. Now, in the Bible, we find the tithe as a standard of giving. Normally, it is applied to material possessions, and it refers to 10% of what we've earned from our work. I mean, that's what tithe means. It means a 10%. In Genesis chapter 14, we see Abraham offering to God the first tithe recorded in the Bible. Jacob, Abraham's grandson, continued this practice, and God included it in the Israelite law. And so it was a law for Israel. If they wanted to stay in right fellowship with the Lord, well, then they would include a tithe that was under the law. And then Jesus affirms it again in Matthew chapter 23, while he was warning against hypocrisy as he was having a conversation with the Pharisees at that time. Now, during the time of the Old Testament, the Jews brought their offerings and tithes to the central storehouse, and their supplies were distributed from there. In the New Testament, individual Christians brought their offerings to the local church, and it was distributed from there. Now, some may argue that tithing is under the law, and that we are no longer under the law. However, we see that actually tithing began even before the law ever came about. And if we were to actually study giving in the New Testament, one would actually soon discover that those who gave in the New Testament actually gave in abundance to actually what was required by the law. Let me give you an example here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Now, Paul also mentions this event in Romans chapter 15, verse 26. It says, "For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." So the Christians were being persecuted for their faith. And as a result of that, as a result of the persecution, they were living in poverty. And so the churches of Macedonia gave beyond their ability freely under not under obligation. And they cheerfully, the Bible talks about being a cheerful giver. They cheerfully gave beyond their ability in order to take care of their needs. And they gave it to the church so that the funds could then be distributed to assist in the needs of others. They were honoring the Lord with their possessions. Not just the tithe, but beyond their ability. In other words, they had to make a sacrifice. This is sacrificial giving. They were making a sacrifice in order to help provide for the needs of these that were being persecuted. And also, let's look at in 2 Corinthians. Let's look at the next verse there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." Now, notice that they gave of themselves first. They gave of themselves first. If you give yourself first to the Lord, honoring Him with your first fruits really won't be an issue. We are just honoring Him in recognition of all that He has given to us. If you haven't been honoring the Lord through your tithes and offering, let me encourage you to start today. If you are not sure where to begin, well, then you can start with the tithe, just like they did, the 10% under the law and actually before the law. But we have the privilege to give more under grace of our own free will, as we have seen in the early church. And as God blesses us with more because of our giving, the more that we can offer in the future in order to show honor to Him. Tithes and offerings are not just about raising revenue for the church, though we wouldn't be able to meet in this beautiful facility without it or assist others in need. And we are able to do that because of your faithful giving. But it's an act of worship. That's the main thing. It's an act of worship. We demonstrate a recognition of where our blessings come from. And notice here, it is the concept of the first fruits. It is the first fruits. We give God a portion of our fruits. It's the first fruits that we bring in. We don't go and pay all the bills and buy everything we want and then give God whatever's left over. That's not living by faith. That's not an act of faith. And that's not honoring to Him. Where's the faith? Where's the trust in that? By giving God the first fruits, We show him honor because we demonstrate that we trust God enough that he will use the rest of what we have in order to provide for our needs. So this brings honor to him. And as a result, our barns will be filled and our vats overflow with new wine. In other words, God's going to take care of our needs. Listen, you can't outgive God. I've got stories after stories in my own life personally of how this has been demonstrated to me. Whenever my wife and I were going to college, we had very little money. But I had made a commitment to tithe to the Lord a certain percentage. And then when I got married, I continued on with that. We got to the point where, you know, things were getting a little tight. And my wife says, okay, well, you know, maybe we need to really consider about you know, how much we're giving. And I said, well, no, because that's a decision that I made to the Lord even before you. And so we're going to continue to give that. She said, well, you know, God doesn't really want us living, you know, in debt, does he? I said, well, you know, let's just let God worry about that. We're going to be faithful to do what God has laid on my heart and what God has told us to do, and then we're not going to worry about it. So it came to the point where we had to actually give our tithe or we had to pay bills. And I told God, God, I made a commitment to you. You got the money. And so we actually had 32 cent in the bank. That's what we had, 32 cent. And we had a few bills coming up that needed to be paid that week, and I knew that I wasn't going to get paid for another 2 weeks. And I said, okay, God, you know, this is your chance. You know, you said test you, try you. We're going to do it. We're going to make it happen. And we went to church that day, and we didn't tell anybody about this. So I got home, and I had these little, some of you got these Bible covers. You know, I used to have a Bible cover as well. Had a little pouch in there, which, you know, would collect all the bulletins that you would collect every single week. And so I was one day cleaning it out, and there was an envelope in there. I said, well, what is this? I said, Val, what's this? She goes, I don't know, open it. So I opened it up, and in there was $500 cash. To this day, I still have no idea where it would. In fact, I even went to the pastor. I said, somebody messed up. Somebody put money in my Bible, and I don't know where it came from. I mean, they may have actually put it in the wrong Bible. I thought maybe it's a payment or something that maybe somebody got. And the pastor just looked at me and says, nah, that's for you. I said, but pastor, he said, no, that's for you. I said, well, I won't spend it for a couple of days and make sure if somebody comes missing money, then you let me know. And then the next day, we go to the mailbox and we get a check for $200 from Valerie's grandmother. No reason. She just said, oh, yep, just sent you some money. And then that week, we had people dropping groceries at our door, just hitting the bell and running. You know, we don't even know who they were. And I said, you know, God, you're amazing. You are amazing. And this is just one story. There's story after story after story about how we were faithful to give to God what God had laid on our hearts. And as a result, God actually allowed us to take care of our needs. Now, this is not a prosperity gospel. But you give a tithe doesn't mean that you're going to be rich. Don't give a tithe and go out and buy a Lamborghini and expect God to pay the payments, okay? That's not what we're talking about here. He will provide for your needs because you can't outgive God. But God does promise to take care of your needs. That's what he does, as we see here in the verse here. Now, we have a life of loving correction as well. A life of loving correction. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, it says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. Who likes being disciplined and corrected? If you do, you're weird. Sorry. I don't think anybody likes discipline and correction. We don't like that. But despite that, we all know the benefit of discipline and correction, don't we? We know the benefits of it. And the reason why we are corrected by the Lord is because of his love for us. The same is true for a loving father. They correct their children if they love them. In fact, children who are not corrected and not disciplined are the ones who often feel unloved. Do you notice that? In fact, they actually play up even more because they are wanting somebody to correct them. They're wanting somebody to love them enough to say, hey, what you're doing is not right. What you're doing is wrong. They know that what they're doing is wrong, but you have a father that doesn't love them enough to correct their behavior. So he is here telling his son, listen, don't despise chastening or detest correction, because that is actually a sign of love. And so he commands him, he says, hey, look, I want you to look for wisdom. Look for wisdom, because if you do so, you will be blessed. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, it says, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver. Again, we talk about her here, as we talked about in previous weeks. That is wisdom. It's wisdom personified. It's a feminine gender there, and so they use a feminine language there in order to describe wisdom. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all of the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days are in her right hand, and in her left hand is riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Wisdom here is compared to other treasures that we find in this world. These worldly treasures are sought after and pursued with much effort and time. But those things have nothing on wisdom. Wisdom is more precious than silver, or more precious than gold or rubies or anything else that you could think of. Those who obtain wisdom will be blessed and gain understanding. We see the lengthening of days and the honor and the pleasantness and the paths of peace. Life is better for the one who takes hold of wisdom. How many people do you know who are wealthy and yet they're miserable? I know a few people like that. There have been some stories written about people who won the lotto. They live paycheck to paycheck, barely making ends meet, and then when they go and win the lotto, they think, oh, their prayers have been answered. But it only takes a few years, and they're sort of right back where they started. They're living paycheck to paycheck, only this time their debt is even greater. And they got friends that come out of the woodwork they didn't know they had, all wanting a handout. Hey, you want to help me out with this? And it becomes a very stressful life. It becomes hard. There seems to be no peace if only wisdom was pursued instead. And this has been authenticated as well. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19, it says, the Lord by wisdom, notice that, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up and the clouds dropped down dew. If God used wisdom to create the universe, then shouldn't we strive to use it in our daily lives? Doesn't that make sense? I mean, God put his stamp of approval on it, demonstrating to us the necessity of it. And as we have learned from previous weeks, wisdom comes from the Lord. We too can accomplish great things with the wisdom God offers to us. But also we get confidence as well. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21, it says, my son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Having God's understanding and knowledge available to us prevents us from having to worry. We can have confidence in our lives as we live out our lives. You walk in safety. Your foot will not stumble. You sleep. Your sleep will be sweet, and you will not be afraid. And the Lord will be your confidence. But he also talks about some loathing behavior here as well. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27, it says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Do not deceive evil. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause, for he has done you no harm. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. Listen, don't withhold good. Don't withhold good. If you have the means and the ability to do good, well, then you should do it. Don't tell your neighbor who has a need to return later if you have it within you right now to take care of their need. Be charitable. Also, don't devise evil. You probably heard good fences make good neighbors. I've heard that all my life. Well, not devising evil against your neighbor also makes good neighbors as well. Get to know your neighbor. Look out for one another. Look out for each other's houses when they go on holidays. Take out their bins. You know, be kind to them. And do not strive, he says. Don't argue with someone just for arguing's sake. It really irritates me sometimes to be around people who just want to argue about everything. You been people like that? I mean, as soon as you get something out of your mouth, man, they jump on it. They want to argue about it. They want to fuss about it. Thank God for green grass. Well, that's not really green. That's more okra. Really? Come on. My son went through this stage and where he wanted to argue about everything. Drove me nuts. A couple of times I wanted to stop the car and just push him out and go on. I mean, it was just really aggravating. Don't do that. It's not worth losing a friendship over. And also, do not envy. Don't look at the lives of the wicked people around you and wish you could have their life. Choose not to go down that path, regardless of how exciting it may look. A perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. Don't be desirous of them. Instead, seek the secret counsel of the Lord. But also we see the Lord's perspective here in verse 33. It says, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful and gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Here he's talking about a place of residence here, and we want our homes to be filled with the blessings of the Lord, don't we? We all want that. We want our homes to be a safe haven for our families. But if we want our homes to be blessed, then we must live just lives. The home of the wicked will only bring a curse of the Lord. But also we see a payment received as well. He who scorns will be scorned. Remember the law of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. However, if you give grace to the humble, God's grace will be given to you. And also we see the prospect of the future as well. The wise will inherit glory, but the fools, they will inherit a legacy of shame. And so our greatest source of wisdom is God. He's the greatest source of wisdom. We are to seek it like a treasure and teach it to our kids, and because it teaches us to put our faith and trust in Him. The way of the wicked is hard, so let's hold on to the wisdom that God has offered to us with both hands, and let's live lives that bring glory and honor to Him. Proverbs chapter 3. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us. And Lord, we thank you once again for your words of wisdom. And Lord, I pray that there are some material here in chapter 3 that we can apply to our own hearts, Lord, and maybe some things that we can better our lives with, Lord, so that we can live, Lord, more honoring of you and be a better representative of who you are. And so, Lord, we ask now that you be with us as we go out through this week and help us to live the life that you would have us to live. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.